Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Good morning. Manbuntag sa tanan. Kumusta kayo? Are there any Filipinos in the house? No, that means good morning, how are you? And you would reply by saying, maayo man. Maayo man. That means I haven't had my breakfast yet this morning. My wife Chris and I are honored to be here with you today. Also, I'd like to recognize my father-in-law, Steve, and his wife, Sally, are also here with us this morning. My daughter, Jessica, who was here, escaped to go to Children's Church because she was convinced that I'm going to embarrass her. So that's not the case. Actually, I want to begin this morning by saying that it is somewhat surreal for me to stand here before you, before our church body, New Song Church, as a missionary, because I never envisioned, as a boy growing up over in Eastern Oregon, in Baker City, that I would someday be a missionary. That was nowhere, anywhere near on my radar screen. In fact, my aspirations as a teenager was to become a professional ski bum. Are there any skiers in the house? If there are, then you understand. Amen? I'm 52 years old. I was born in 1963. Surprised at how quick life goes by. And when I was, I think it was about 1970 maybe, was the very first time that I saw a missionary, a real-life missionary. I grew up attending a local church with my parents, and it was in Baker that a missionary came from some country as a guest speaker, an American missionary. And for those of you who remember the 60s and the 70s, the dress styles and the dress colors were something that we would soon not remember. Amen? But for some reason, I clearly remember what this man looked like. That's when polyester was in. He had dark green pants and a drab, long-sleeve, polyester gray shirt and a wide, garish tie. I believe that he had curly hair. The man looked like an asparagus. So, if you would just indulge me and turn to your neighbor and say, "Thank God this missionary does not look like an asparagus." Now, my wife and I have been married 24 years, and we have been on... We've been married 24 years, and we've been serving full-time as career missionaries for 23 years. And it's been quite an adventure for these past 23 years. And we've had our ups and downs, our highs and lows, but all the sacrifices and all the challenges and heartaches that we've endured, it has definitely been worth it from the great, amazing things that we have seen and that we've been able to participate in. After being on the mission field for 23 years, I have enough information to get us at least until 3 o'clock today. Pastor Richard, though, however, cautioned me that you may tend to start fading at about 1 o'clock. So he suggested that possibly we provide a snack. So I thought that this would be participatory this morning rather than just talking at you. Is that okay? So we have imported, and in the back, I think Chuck is going to help me distribute this, we have large buckets full of giant Madagascar hissing cockroaches. So we thought that would be a great snack at about 1 o'clock. Now, before we do this, I need to lead you in the missionary motto. So everyone repeat after me. Where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. Okay. All right, you guys ready? That was just the warm-up. You know, I'm a little bit cold. I'm not nervous, but if you feel my hands right now, they're ice cold. That's because in the Philippines, where Chris and I live, in Mindanao Island, which is in the south, which is about 5 degrees above the equator, we have two seasons, hot and hotter. And right now, it is the hot season, and so we're not used to this cold weather. Well, for us, it's cold. I think for you guys, you really enjoy it. But aren't the trees beautiful? The last time we participated in observing autumn was about 2008, I believe, is the last time we were here at this time during the year. I want to say that I did grow up as a Christian. My parents were and are Christians and had the opportunity to attend church my whole life, go to Sunday school. And as I said earlier, I never had any ambitions to be a missionary, nowhere on my radar screen, no idea, no illusions to be like that. Didn't even really want to be in ministry. Sometimes we don't find our calling, it finds us. And I think maybe some of you who are here today that are interested in being involved in ministry, that if you'll just be patient, your calling will find you eventually. It may not necessarily be from a podium. It could be with your neighbor. It could be with your coworkers. It could be a stranger that you might meet in the grocery store. It could be anywhere. Amen? Through various events in my life and through various situations and through various things that I heard come from the pulpit, whether from the local church or my attendance in Bible school or meeting with other people, I think God at times just planted seeds that really led to the idea to consider missionary, to be a missionary. And I'd had the opportunity to participate in a short-term mission trip. Has anyone here participated in a short-term mission trip? Okay, many people have, and as you know, generally, they can be a very life-impacting experience. And I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines in 1988, and I just really fell in love with the people, and I fell in love with the country and the culture. I was single at the time, and had a desire to go back. But I came back, I was only there for about a month, but I was working over in Central Oregon, and then I moved here to Portland, and I was living with my brother. And it was one particular situation that had happened to me that God really got a hold of me, and they always come during times when we're not expecting it. Amen? Like it's when you're reaching for a jar of pickles in the grocery store, right? Or you're waiting to get on the bus, or you're reading something in a book or in a newspaper or magazine, and God uses something to really get your attention. And for me at that time, it was while I was working at Nabisco, which is just down here on Columbia. You've probably seen the factory there. And Nabisco had just come out with their new cookie, Chunky Chocolate Chips Ahoy. I think some of you may be familiar with that cookie, maybe too familiar with that cookie. And I was hired because I had had experience in my past of working in an assembly line in assortment, and I was hired to help pack those cookies. And it was a very interesting job. We had Chunky Chocolate Chips Ahoy, we had Chips Ahoy, we had saltine crackers, we had Oreo cookies that we were packing and I was being trained on. We had chicken and a biscuit and a few other things. And I remember one day while I was working there, they would rotate us around the line so that we could get experience. And it's been a long time since I've been there. I would imagine that most of the plant is probably automated by now. But at that time, there were several hundred people who were responsible for packing cookies. And I can tell you this, those cookies never stopped coming 24 hours a day. And you would just reach onto the line, grab the cookies and put them in a bag, throw them in, tie them up and put them up on another line that would take them down to where they were boxed and prepared for shipment out of there. I remember one time my supervisor took me over to the Oreo line. I'd never been on the Oreo line. And so when I was walking, I noticed that there was a guy behind me, and he was pulling one of these large yellow industrial size garbage cans on wheels. You've seen those? And he was, over his shoulder, he had a snow shovel. And I thought, what is going on? And so he's following me with my supervisor, and I go over, and at the time, the Oreo cookies were in a cellophane bag. Do they still have those now? And so our job was to stand at the line, and we had a stack of these cellophane bags on our right and left hand. And you were supposed to lay your hand down on these bags, pull one open and snap it, and when you snapped it, it popped the cellophane bag open, and then you would slide it up over these stainless steel socks, and then the machine would go down, and then it would insert the Oreo cookies into these bags. That's all you did. You grab these things, you snap your finger, and you put them on the socks. Now, that may sound easy, but when that machine is going warp 9, and you're trying to keep up with that, and I believe that I hold the record for creating the mother of all cookie jams. Because the cookies don't stop coming. And the supervisor, when they see that you're not getting the bags open, they start grabbing cookies off the line and they're piling all over the floor. And then I realized what the guy with the snow shovel was doing. He was shoveling them and putting them in the bucket, in the garbage can. I say, what do you do with those things? And he says, well, those are what they make cookies and cream ice cream with. He said that, but that's not true. You guys are a good crowd. I'm just getting warmed up. One of the benefits of working for Nabisco is you could eat all the cookies that you wanted. But something happened to me. When I was a young boy, I remember my parents brought me over here from Baker with my brothers, and we spent a couple of weeks with my grandparents who lived up in Beaverton. And after the 2 weeks were over, we went home, and I remember driving on the way back to Baker. It's a 5 or 6 hour drive. And I remember my mom and dad asking us what we did, and you know, for an hour or two, my brothers and I are taking turns. I have three younger brothers, just telling the story. Everything that we did, we rode the tractor, we painted the fence, we picked the apples, we went to the zoo, we went to Bonneville, we looked at the fish, you know, just everything that everybody does here. And so much fun with Grandpa and Grandma. I remember the highlight of our trip here is we tried to teach my youngest brother how to drown in the bathtub. We were unsuccessful. Grandma thought that was a hoot, though. And it's the story that I really enjoyed telling my parents. And I believe that someday, when we get to heaven, that God, although he is omniscient and all-knowing, he would love to hear our stories. And I think we're going to spend a long time just talking to him about our lives and about our stories. Why? Because he wants to hear it from the first person. He wants to hear it from our perspective. Although he knows everything, I think that he delights in listening to us talk to him. Amen? Amen. And I remember while I was standing there at Nabisco on a cookie line, I was standing next to people who had been packing cookies for 25 years. Now, I don't know if anybody here works for Nabisco, and I'm not trying to dismiss that or anything, but I really felt that is not what I wanted to do with my life. It was great money and great benefits. It was a union job, and these people were earning a lot of money. But I wanted to tell God an adventure. I wanted to tell God a story. I wanted to be involved in an adventure. And it was while I was standing there packing chocolate chip cookies at Nabisco that I decided this is not what I want to do with my life. So I made the decision to pursue looking for a wife and to see if she would be interested in going on the mission field. And so, as I said earlier, for the past 23 years, we've been serving the Lord as a missionary. So I really am a believe in sight and sound imagery, so we've got a video that we're going to show you. And this video is actually narrated by Lauren Cunningham, who is the founder of YWAM. Maybe you've heard of YWAM. My wife and I are not with YWAM, but the narrative is a great narrative, and it really tells the story of what a missionary is. And all of the images and all the sounds and all the sights that you will see on this video, very similar to what we have seen and experienced during these past 23 years. So if they're ready, we'll show that.
In the beginning, God created man in his own image. He walked with man in the cool of Eden, but sin interrupted that union. So God created the missionary. God said, "I need someone willing to say no to the status quo, no to the dream of wealth, leave their families to fly to a distant land, and learn a language they have never heard, ride in cramped buses on backs of camels, someone who would sleep anywhere, eat anything, bear the heat, and fight the freeze with a smile on their face, just to take the gospel to a people not their own." So God created the missionary. God said, "Because the harvest is plentiful, I need someone ready to sow the seed, to plow the ground, water the seed, and reap the harvest which is ripe. Someone to go and train, to multiply the crops, and to answer the call and pay the price." So God created the missionary. God said, "I need someone who is a radical servant of all, taking the lowliest job, washing the feet of the poor, caring for the sick, and cleaning their wounds. I need someone to visit the prisoner, care for the widow and the orphan, to sit in the dust with a child and tell them that they are loved." So God made a missionary. God said he needed someone who would believe that blind eyes could see and lame feet could walk and that the dead could live again. Someone who would pray long hours and intercede through the night with wordless groans of petition so that one soul might be saved. God said, "I need someone honest and brave, full of grace, mercy, and compassion, free from fear and passivity, walking in true identity. Someone burning with love and girded with truth. Someone who radiantly reflects God's glory." So God made a missionary. God said, "I need someone who would say yes before they were asked. Someone who would go to distant islands, barren deserts, inner cities, closed nations, next door neighbors, and prestigious universities to reach the unreached. Who would hike any mountain and endure any obstacle? Because how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches?" And how will they preach unless they are sent? So God made the missionary.
While we're sharing this morning, I wanted to just give you a quick ministry overview of what we do. I also wanted to talk about what it's like to be what we call a world Christian. And we also want to show you and talk to you about how you can become a part of what God is doing around the world. Quickly, as a ministry overview, my wife and I arrived in the Philippines, in Manila, actually, in 1992. And we spent 3 years there where we were involved in church planting, in Bible school education. We were also involved in crusade evangelism, where we would show the Jesus film. Have you heard of the Jesus film? And all over different parts of Luzon. And we were also involved in tribal ministry. We had the opportunity to bring a group of 20 tribal children, actually, here to the States. They came to New Song Church. These are indigenous aborigines. They belong to the people group known as the Aitas. And we had a successful ministry partnering with a local Filipino church where we were able to start a school. And we were able to build a school, actually. After the trip, most of the people in the village ended up accepting Christ. Many of them were baptized. And that ministry continues to today. After 3 years in Manila, God called us to go and serve on the island of Mindanao, which is in the southern part of the Philippines. There we have been involved in community development. We started a youth program where we built the largest youth camp in the Philippines that revolved around what is known as a ropes course ministry, and we used that as a very effective mechanism for leading youth to Christ. We had an agreement with the Department of Education that the junior and senior high school students of all 84 high schools in Davao City, where we live, were allowed to come to our camps for 3 days, where we were given the liberty to share the gospel with those youth. And I can say to you confidently, not in any way exaggerating to you or embellishing my story, but 95% of those youth ended up coming to Christ from those 84 high schools. As you know, anytime you extract a youth and take them outside of their environment, a lot of their barriers come down, and you're able to really gain favor and really speak into their hearts. And it's amazing, if you've ever had the opportunity to lead someone in a sinner's prayer, that's always a very special moment. And when we would lead these youth in a prayer of salvation, after working with them for 3 days, it was just amazing. And if you've ever experienced this, there's a difference between seeing a youth embrace Christ and seeing a youth broken and wanting to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Just recognizing that without Him, their life is nothing. Their life is meaningless. So it was a very rewarding, very fruitful ministry. In addition to that, as missionaries, we also believe in equipping people for ministry, and we had the privilege of training over 10,000 pastors and lay leaders how to plant new churches, which means to start churches. But over the years, there's one ministry in particular that I'm going to ask my wife, Chris, to come up and share about that really became the forefront of our ministry, and that is maternal health care. And Chris and I run a clinic. Chris runs a clinic, and as she comes, she's going to talk to you about that. Chris and her midwife staff have delivered 24,000 babies. So let's get her set up with a microphone here. I think this one, dear.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be back here again, though it is rather chilly. I apologize for wearing the same sweater every week. I don't want to invest money in warm clothes that I won't use. So I'd just like to take a few minutes and share with you about our maternal health care ministry. We have had the privilege of opening a maternity clinic where we provide care free of charge to the poor in our city, of whom there are many. Maternal health care, I was not trained to be a midwife before we became missionaries. We went over to be missionaries to plant churches and start Bible studies. And before we left, Matt would often ask me, "What are you going to do?" So God made that evident very quickly. The ministry door opened, and I was captured by the amazing opportunity it is to be able to take care of a pregnant woman through her pregnancy, her labor, delivery, and immediately afterwards. And not only are you able to invest in her, but her family as well as you walk through that process. So we do have a clinic in Davao where we deliver babies for anyone who wants to come free of charge. They come. We offer free prenatal care and free labor, free delivery. We have an incredible staff of midwives and support staff of about 40 people, all of whom are Christians and view this as a ministry as well. The ladies come to us Monday through Friday. They have come in a big waiting room. This is not a time-oriented culture, so they come and wait. We take this as an opportunity to lead them in worship, and that's my favorite time of the day, is to see a room full of 100 pregnant women just worshiping. The Filipino people are very uninhibited to participate and sing, clap, and dance with us, so that's beautiful. We share a Bible study with them daily, give them the gospel, share with them, and then we do a health teaching also, so teach them how to take care of themselves, how to take care of their families, how to take care of their babies. They come into the exam area where we examine them, do their checkups, and then we ask if we can pray for them. So very open. They love being prayed for. They love being loved, of course. For most of them, it's probably the only opportunity in the month where they receive that kind of kindness and compassion. So we do our very best to help them feel important, feel loved through that. Through their labor and delivery, their husband or family is welcome to be there with them. Again, this is just a time that we love them, bless them, take care of them, serve them, and try to make it a very positive, rewarding experience for them. Like Matt said, we have delivered, I believe, 23,000 babies at our center since we opened it. And in addition to providing the health care, like I said, we have a staff of about 40 people. And so as the directors, we're also given the opportunity to minister to them, to disciple them, to encourage them and teach them. So that is a big ministry. And then another facet of our ministry is a midwifery school. So if you are or know anyone who would be interested in being a missionary midwife, I know the place you can go. We have students there who come mostly from the U.S. and Canada. Some have come from European nations, and they spend 2.5 years with us. So what this is a missionary midwifery training school. So in addition to providing the free health care for the local women, we also train others how to do that. So I have not counted them, but I know we've trained well over 100 young ladies to be missionary midwives. The training is outstanding because they're very hands-on. They serve with us as missionaries for the 2.5 years that they're there. They learn the language and they provide the care alongside of us. When they graduate, we encourage them to go into the other nations and serve with the skills that they have. So many of them have gone into Africa, India, other parts of Asia, and are using their skills to do that. So in a nutshell, that is what takes up most of my time. And honestly, I couldn't be more blessed. I love my work. I love my job. There's nothing more rewarding than being able to serve someone for the gratitude that they give, for the care that we provide, and just really being able to share the love of Christ in a very, very practical way. The healthcare in the Philippines is not the worst in the world, but also not the best. It's not very good. Through some changes, they have forbidden traditional care in the homes, and so the women are forced either to go underground to illegal care providers or to try to find their way to a health facility. So it's becoming more and more difficult for them to find safe care. So that's why we open our doors to not only save the lives of the moms and the babies, but also introduce them to Jesus through the care that we provide. So thank you.
As I said earlier, our goal in being missionaries is personally, this is my own personal opinion, I do not believe that missionaries are called to do the work of the ministry. I believe that according to Ephesians chapter 4, when God mentions the scripture talks about the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and it says that those offices have been provided for to equip the saints for the work of the service. You've probably read that before. And so our goal really is to train people. Our team right now consists of about 80 people. We have approximately 40 Filipinos on full-time staff. And we have right now about 40 students who are enrolled in our midwifery school, as Chris talked about. And I wrote quickly down a list of countries that our graduates either have served in or are serving in. The goal is to have students come from the U.S. or Canada or Europe to train to be missionary midwives, not necessarily to go back to their respective countries and practice, but to get them ready to go out and be missionaries. That's why we have the midwifery school on the mission field, so they can learn on the job while training on the field of what it's like for language acquisition, cultural immersion, and the challenges that we can walk them through and kind of shepherd them through. So presently, as of today, of our graduates, we have people who have or either have or they are now serving in the following countries. Nigeria, Afghanistan, Nepal, India, China, Yemen, Sudan, Cambodia, Haiti, Chad. We've got two girls who are on their way to Chad as soon as possible. Indonesia, we have a family that is being sent to Indonesia early next year. The Solomon Islands, and we have a family that is just now in the process of, they're heading to Pakistan to serve as full-time missionaries. Also, some have returned to work in the Philippines with us, and we're very honored to have one of our senior Filipina midwives who served with us for several years. She is now the head of a maternity clinic working in Sudan with Samaritan's Purse. So I have to be honest in saying that although I am a man, I really have grown to appreciate and respect the role that a Christian midwife provides on the mission field. And the reason for that is of all of the ministries, different types of ministries that I've been involved in, I have never seen how anyone has the ability, more so than a Christian midwife, to transcend every barrier to the gospel message. And the reason for that is it's very practical, it's relevant, and it's hands-on. A Christian midwife can transcend cultural barriers, language barriers, political barriers. We can get a Christian midwife into any nation on earth because of the service that she provides. And their effectivity in sharing the gospel is really significant. And the goal that Chris and I have in continuing to train Christian midwives for the mission field is because strategically, what our vision is to integrate Christian midwives into cross-cultural missionary teams. Does that make sense? So, for example, recently, the newest batch of midwife students who've come to us, we sent them out into a region in the Philippines that is really has not had the gospel brought to that area. We sent out a team of 21 students for 30 days, and during that time, 583 people attended Bible studies, and several people were accepted Christ and actually became Christians. I think we've got two pictures, hopefully, of our students on the, here. Now, this is Grace on the left, and this gentleman in the center here, he is actually a leader of a cult. And after Grace and the other midwives shared the gospel with him, he made the decision that he wanted to accept Christ and be the first person baptized so that he could lead his cult followers to Christ. And then I think we've got another picture of this young lady who's accepted Christ, obviously overjoyed after being baptized. So the midwife is able to get into these hard-to-reach places and really transcend a lot of the barriers to the gospel message. So one of the things that Chris and I did last year is we formed a new organization. It's called the Christian Midwife Initiative. And again, I really am into a lot of imagery. So we actually created and produced a short topography video that really explains the strategy of integrating Christian midwives onto the world Christian scene. And if we could show that, if that's ready.
Many missionaries target people groups who may not even know that God exists, or may struggle with major barriers that limit their ability to understand the gospel. Although salvation is immediate once a person embraces the work of Christ and repents, the actual journey to salvation is a process that can be represented by a path leading to the cross. Let's imagine this path is represented by a line. The basis for effective cross-cultural evangelism is to work at understanding where people are in their journey toward a relationship with Christ. The Ingalls scale is a simple representation of this journey. Negative 10 represents no conscious awareness of a supreme being. Negative 5 represents an understanding of the gospel message. 0 represents conversion, and the positive numbers represent spiritual growth of a new believer. Many missionaries report that seeing people progress along the journey to Christ can be quite slow and arduous due to various hindrances or objections to the gospel message. These may include tribal beliefs, false religions, spiritual strongholds, fears, doubts, or other barriers. When the missionary sees someone overcome a barrier and move from one segment to the next, it is quite significant. To many, this may seem small, but in the eyes of the missionary, it is a huge step. With this in mind, we also recognize there is a global urgency. First, missionaries recognize the urgency to take the gospel into unreached places. Second, developing countries are faced with high maternal mortality rates and recognize the urgency to provide quality maternal health care. This urgency provides opportunity. For almost 20 years, we've been studying the strategic role a Christian midwife offers to the world Christian movement. Christian midwives have been serving in various pockets on the mission field for years. We believe Christian midwives actively participating on the mission field are a viable asset to church planting teams and other cross-cultural mission endeavors. We believe a skilled Christian midwife can be a valuable cross-cultural team member because she is able to gain the favor and trust of families and even communities as she provides much-needed health care in sometimes desperate situations. The birth of a child is a pivotal event in a family's life, and the care provider is often looked to for further advice. This influence can naturally transition from practical concerns to spiritual input, especially in non-Western mindsets that view secular and religious life in harmony. That favor and influence helps to overcome some of the barriers missionaries face in reaching their target group for Christ. We have witnessed how a team comprised of missionaries and midwives working together can provide a platform to share the gospel relationally. The missionary and the midwife work in unison to facilitate a person's journey to Christ one step at a time. In addition, the ministry is improved because it extends to the entire family of the midwife's patient, granting favor to hear the gospel message. We have seen this played out time and time again. By integrating midwives into your mission team, the opportunity is enhanced to gain added favor and develop relationship with families in order to provide a platform for evangelism and continued discipleship. The process can be simple and cost-effective. It can be as simple as having a midwife who is mobile, visiting mothers in their community for prenatal care and education, and providing a safe place like a small house or small clinic space for each patient and her family to come during birth. Consider using Christian midwives as part of your mission strategy. For more information, please visit www.midwifemobilization.com.
So next I'd like to talk just briefly about how to develop a vision for the world. Oftentimes, in order for us to understand something, we have to have context. For example, if you've read the book, let's use the example of The Lord of the Rings, and you read all of the different books that are part of that series, and then you go watch the movies, the trilogy that's on the movie screen. Well, when you do that, if you read the book first and then you go watch the movie, you have a context of how to better understand the movie. Does that make sense? So when you see it, it's like, okay, this makes sense. Where if you had not read the books, you might be asking your friend sitting next to you, know, what's going on? Who's that? And what does that have to do with this? Well, the Bible provides the same thing for us. There are key scriptures in the Bible that give us a context of what God is doing, of God's agenda, as he views us and the world from his throne rather than from us, from our position. So I wanted to read a few scriptures here. The beginning, if it's a story that's unfolding, the beginning is what God announces to Abraham in Genesis 22:18. It says, in your seed, all the nations, everyone say, all the nations.
All the nations.
In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, that was told to Abraham in Genesis in the Old Testament. If you fast forward to the New Testament, you've got Jesus who makes the following statement in Matthew chapter 24. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Everyone say, all the nations.
All the nations.
He says, to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay, this is the Son of God saying, he's providing a context. When will the end come? When the gospel is preached to all the nations. He reiterates this again in what's called the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Everyone say, all nations.
All nations.
Then finally, if you fast forward to Revelation, you see the end. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation. Everyone say, every nation. And all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Now, a world Christian, do we have that slide? A world Christian is a Christian who has discovered the truth of God's unfulfilled global purpose to reach all people and realize they individually have a part to play. Now, I've noticed when I come back to the States with my family, I, for some reason, hear this argument. And the argument is that America needs to hear the gospel too. We need to focus on America. In other words, why are we sending so many people overseas when we have so many problems here? That's a valid point. However, I believe there is a difference between a reason and an excuse. Amen? So let's go back to the context. And if you have the verse up there, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved what?" Does that say America? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Let's bring up the next slide. Now this is Jesus. And he said, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of America. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. Amen? The clarifying thing that we need to understand is that Americans have access to the gospel while most of the world does not. Did you know that Google is all-knowing? They've renamed it the alphabet, right? A to Z. I checked with Google on Monday, and Google said, the total world population on Monday was 7,375,037,545 people. During the 20th century alone, the population in the world has grown from 1.65 billion to 6 billion people. In 1970, there were roughly half as many people in the world as there are now. There are currently 17,000 people groups on planet Earth, and there are about 7,050 people groups that are considered unreached with the gospel. 3,093 people groups are considered unengaged with the gospel. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end will come." If you want to look at the global workforce of Christians taking the gospel into the world, there are 5.5 million full-time Christian workers in the world. 4.19 million Christian workers are in the reached world. They represent 76% of the global Christian workforce are from America and developed countries. Of 5.5 million full-time Christian workers, there are only 20,500 Christian workers who are bringing the gospel to unreached people groups. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. And then the end will come. Now, not everybody is necessarily called to be a missionary, but what it's important to understand, even if you're not called to go overseas, the most important thing is for us to realize that we can still influence others in our sphere of influence. For those people who are saying that, well, we need to hear the gospel here in America, they're not necessarily talking to their neighbor. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. Amen? There are two encouragements that I wanted to provide to you this morning that have really been a big help to me. And that is the two stories in the scripture, in the Bible. And one of the stories, my favorite story, is when you see Peter, who after the ascension, he goes to the Gate Beautiful. And while he is there, he sees a man who is lame. Do you remember the story? And the guy is begging for alms. He's begging for money. It's a great story. It's a true story. It's not a parable. And Peter looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Have you heard that story? That's actually not what the story says. And we miss a big part that to me is really central and is key to what's really going on there. Peter didn't say, "Silver and gold have I none, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you." The question is, what do we have? Everything that we approach in our lives, whether it be our approach to our spouse, our approach to our neighbor, our approach to our job, our coworkers, our approach to church, everything is an outward indicator of an internal witness. Everything flows from what we have in our heart. Jesus in the high priestly prayer in John 17:3 summed up the whole purpose for being a Christian. He summed up the reason for being born again, if you want to use that phrase. And in that prayer, he's praying to his Father, and he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The whole purpose for being a Christian is not to affiliate ourselves to a political persuasion. Amen? The whole purpose for being a Christian is not to attend church. The whole purpose of being a Christian is to know God. And a lot of people that I know claim to be a Christian, but they do not know God. They may go to church, they may say all the right things, but everything that we do is an expression of our intimacy with God. Amen? So that's what Peter said. Oftentimes we go out under the authority of the mandate. We have the authority in the name of Jesus, but we don't understand the heart of the mandate. The authority of the mandate is not to go out and say in the name of Jesus, because I know a lot of people who say in the name of Jesus and then they wonder why nothing happens. Because it's an outflow of our heart. What I have, I give to you. What I have enables me to love my spouse. What I have enables me to go to my neighbor and tell him I'm sorry I said some derogatory comment. What I have puts into perspective the way in which I'm trying to navigate up the corporate ladder. What I have, it's not what the Republicans have. It's not what the Democrats have that are influencing us. It's what we have that are influencing the world. What I have, I give to you. My second favorite story is a story about Gideon. So, since I'm a missionary, I can go out on a limb. So I'm going to say something here that's my own personal opinion. So everyone turn to your neighbor, your second choice, and say, be careful, the missionary is about to go out on a limb. Are you ready? When I get confused, I always have to go back and say, okay, Lord, what do I have? Let's get realigned here with what's really going on. And then if I find that I'm really not bearing fruit, I try to look at it from another perspective, and I try to understand, is there something out there that is preventing me from experiencing a harvest? My favorite old-time character is Gideon. Do we have this up here, this slide? And one of the things that I have to ask myself, is it possible, now here I'm going to go out on the limb, but I can do that because I'm a missionary, okay? Sometimes I wonder, is the enemy trying to destroy my harvest? And in this scripture here, can we bring it up? The story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Hopefully. Here it is. Okay, so here's the story. I'll read it here. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth and left no sustenance in Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up as locusts in multitude, both they and their camels were without number, and they came into the land to destroy it. Now, the Midianites, who joined with the Amalekites, had a very interesting strategic alliance. And what they did is, rather than coming and attacking Israel directly with the sword, instead, they went after their harvest. And it says here that they destroyed their harvest. And then, in the next slide that can come up, is when the angel appears to Gideon. And the angel of Jehovah came and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I really believe that there are times when the enemy, although he is not omniscient, but I think that he has the ability to see that maybe God is doing something in our lives, or our heart is getting aligned to be obedient to what God is wanting to do in our lives by bearing fruit, that we would have a harvest that we would give to God. And the enemy, rather than coming to us directly, to attack us directly, he goes after the harvest. Does that make sense? Now, I could spend a lot of time preaching a sermon on that. I'm not going to do that, but just let that incubate in your heart a little bit and ask yourselves, is it possible that the things I'm not seeing in my life aren't necessarily a result of what I'm doing wrong, but maybe the enemy has seen something and he's trying to distract me, or he's trying to destroy the harvest that's coming. So what did Gideon do? Gideon was not a coward. He was the only person in Israel who was proactively protecting his harvest. It doesn't matter that he went out in the middle of the night. He gathered some grain and he said, "This is mine. I have every right to bring this into the wine press, and I'm going to thresh this out because this is my harvest. And my job is to protect my harvest." Now, there's an indicator that this may be right, and I'm going to try to provide a little confirmation to going out on a limb here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it's in 11, it says, "Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Does that make sense? There's a saying that a missionary does not become effective until he's been on the mission field for 7 years. Now, that may be arguable, but I know missionaries who've been on the field for 15 or 20 or 25 years, and they say that a missionary doesn't become effective until he's been on the mission field for at least 15 or 20 years. And there's a reason for that, is because it takes 20 years for God to get out of us all of our stuff so that he can get in and really start doing his stuff. It's not just missionaries, amen? I've almost finished writing a book, and I've been wanting to write a book for years, and I don't think I was really in a position to write a book until I'd been on the field this long. A friend of mine who was a missionary several years ago told me that he does not like to read missionary biographies. And the reason for that is, he says, they missionaries never hang out all their dirty laundry. They just put out all of the nice things that they've done or the amazing things that they've done. They're really not honest about the difficulties that they've experienced. So I decided that I just wanted to hang out all my dirty laundry and talk about the hard things. The title of my book is The Art of Being a Missionary, Learning to Follow with a Limp. Learning to follow him with a limp. Because after having all the narcissism squeezed out of me, and after having all of the efforts that I've tried to build my own kingdom, I realized that the most effective way that we can be in serving God is by limping after him, after he's dealt with us. Amen? After he works us, after he crushes us, after he bruises us, and after he puts us back together. And we realize that the key, really, to serving God, if we want to bear fruit, is what is Jesus said in John 12:24. He said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone, and it cannot bear fruit." It cannot bear fruit.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.